Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
All right, our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given it to us, that we can have it and understand it, Lord, even in simple images and just a few short words. So, Lord, I pray now as we turn our attention to this word that you would open our ears, open our hearts. Lord, show us the things that we need to see, convict us, comfort us. Lord, and I pray this morning that you would please strike a straight blow at the crooked stick. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we come to the end of 2025, I had the distinct pleasure this year of turning 40. It was great. Didn't feel that different than any of the years before. But I did realize that there, like I sort of saw a stereotype happening like in slow motion as it was occurring, and if you know if you pay attention to middle-aged men, you know we sort of hyper fixate on like one hobby or one thing that we sort of just get really really honed in on. Like it might be a particular war or part of history that you start to just deep dive on. The Roman Empire was one for a while. People just really fixate on that. You know, if you're one of those Presbyterians, maybe it's like IPAs or, you know, craft whiskeys or whatever. But for me, it became, I'm the guy who smokes meat. I just took up loving barbecue. We lived in East Tennessee for a while, so there's not a lot of good food in East Tennessee, so kind of had to learn to make it on my own. And so a couple years ago, I decided that I wanted to learn how to smoke brisket. That's like the pinnacle of the barbecue world. It's whatever. It's a big deal. And so I started studying it. I started reading websites and blogs and getting cookbooks and watching videos and all kinds of things. And there's all these little inner debates in the barbecue world about the right way to do it or whatever. But the truth of smoking a brisket is that it is incredibly simple. Because no matter what the debates were, no matter what anybody said, it all came down to three things: salt, pepper, and smoke. That's it. It's incredibly simple. It's so simple that Aaron Franklin, who's like one of the brisket gurus in the world, I guess, like just Texas, but the world, he just gives away his recipe. It's just equal parts salt and pepper, and then you smoke it till it's ready. That's it. But the thing is, you can't rush the process. You have to sit and you have to wait. And then when the time comes that you get to pull it off the smoker and you let it rest and you slice it and you call your friends and family and you come over and you share a meal, it's that no matter the mythical reputation that it has or the challenge that it is as simple of a process as you're ever going to see. It is salt, pepper, and smoke. And I think this is what Jesus is showing us about the growth of the kingdom. Jesus is saying the kingdom grows very simply. And we love words like kingdom growth, and we love church growth models and strategies, and I'm not discounting any of those things, but in Jesus' own words, kingdom growth is simple. It's sow the seed and it's go to bed. Sow the seeds and go to bed. That's it. That's what Jesus says. And so what I want us to see in this parable, I think Jesus is calling us to do three things here. He's calling us to be ordinary, he's calling us to be patient, and he's calling us to be confident. So if you like to follow along with notes or outlines or whatever, that's the structure we're going to follow this morning. But the first thing I want to do, we talk about being ordinary, is I want us to set the stage for the world that would have heard this parable. And it's fairly applicable to us today. See, Mark is the only gospel that includes this parable, and it's one of the, Jesus gives several parables that have to do with sowing seeds and farming and things like that. But consider this crowd for a minute. This whole crowd is in different ways longing for and expecting the coming and the growth of the kingdom. You know, it's a world that we in many ways recognize in the Advent season. A world that is longing, that is looking for hope, that's looking for something that would be new or different. But it was deeply ingrained into every Jewish person that the kingdom was coming. And those are the people that would have been listening as Jesus was teaching this parable. So think about part of the crowd is probably a fairly normal group of people. Who, you know, they like the idea of the kingdom coming. They maybe have a real expectation of it, but it's not something that really consumes their everyday thinking. Yeah, that'd be nice. It'd be cool if that happened, but I'm just going to kind of go about my day. Maybe a little apathetic towards it. Part of the crowd is probably pretty depressed. That they look around. One of the things we know about this part of Israel is it was under Roman control. And so some of these followers of Jesus, these original hearers, probably looked around and saw all the signs of Roman power and Roman influence and just felt defeated. How can anybody stand up to an empire like that? They were depressed. Part of the crowd is ready to take up arms and to fight back. They're ready to go and start learning how to sword fight and military tactics and all these different kinds of things because they are ready to go and to take the kingdom back by force. They're zealous. And so imagine a political rally, and this is kind of what the crowd is made up of, and the one everyone has come to see comes out on stage and begins to talk about farming. That's kind of odd. You know, this is the most basic economic foundation of this day, that if you wanted anything, you had to grow it. It was important. Yeah, it was vital. It was vital to their survival as a people. It's still very much today. You know, we still have to grow food to eat it. It's important, but is this really how the kingdom's going to come? And scattering seed was one of the simplest, most basic things that a person could do. This man does it. And then he goes about his life and it grows. And the Bible says the earth produces by itself and then the harvest comes. See, when Jesus says that this man scatters the seed and goes to bed, I don't think he's saying that he just kind of, you know, lazily and indiscriminately just throws it everywhere and, you know, we'll see what happens. I think Jesus is implying that he does all the necessary groundwork of tilling the soil and getting it ready and sowing the seed and tending to it, all that. But there's nothing extra that you can do to make it grow faster or healthier. He just has to do it the way that God established the seed to grow. And then it grows and it's harvested. Again, it's so simple. And what Jesus is telling his hearers is he's saying God is at work even when it seems like he's not. And his plan will come to perfect fruition. We watch a plant grow, we plant a tree or something in our garden or whatever. And and the growth is slow. It's not always evident or obvious, but the point that Jesus is making is that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is actually speaking to them. And that Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, he's inaugurated the kingdom, and it's going to come to fruition. No matter what it looks like, no matter how it seems like things are going, the kingdom is no longer coming, the kingdom is here. And what is this idea of the kingdom? You know, maybe you've grown up in church and you've heard this idea of the kingdom of God over and over again, and you know, it's kind of like you've heard it long enough that you're kind of embarrassed to even ask. Like, I don't actually know what that means. But one theologian that I really like to read a lot, he defines the kingdom of God as God's people and God's place under God's rule and blessing. And in Mark 1, Jesus begins his ministry by declaring the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." See, Jesus shows up proclaiming the gospel, the good news. And the good news isn't simply that he's died for your sins, because he's proclaiming the gospel before he's even gone to the cross. See, the good news is that the kingdom is here. And yes, that includes his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins and new life in Christ. But it's good news about a whole new kingdom, a whole new world that we're going to live in. Yes, Jesus died for your sins, and yes, that is great news, but it's not the whole force of the gospel. You see, the point of the gospel is that the kingdom of God is here in Christ. Through his death and resurrection, he is reconciling the world to God, that he is calling his people into his place and gathering them under his rule and blessing. And so by declaring that the kingdom is here and that it's like a man sowing seed and going to bed, Jesus is challenging us. He's challenging the apathetic. He's challenging the hopeless. And he's challenging the zealots alike. For those of us that may be apathetic, he's calling us to look under the surface and to see the places that the kingdom might be growing that we don't even notice, that we're so kind of ingrained in our day-to-day lives that we never even stop to take a second to evaluate what's going on around us. For the anxious, for the depressed, he's calling you to look and to say, look around. And yes, things are hard and they're sad, and that's true, not diminishing that at all. But look and find growth. And for the zealots, he's calling us all to patience. Hey, we want the kingdom to come, but it's not coming through violence. God's kingdom will come to fruition, but not necessarily in the ways that we expect it. So what do we do with this? The kingdom is here. There's no ambiguity. And again, this idea is so it's just so simple. And one of the things I love about driving in the Delta is you just see fields, and it's kind of like when we're in East Tennessee, like we didn't see a lot of like crops and stuff, and you know, when you live in Jackson, like we're not like farming downtown or anything. but it's so cool to drive up and just to see the fields and to know that like. That is an ordinary process. And yeah, there's science and there's developments and there's ways that we nourish the ground, but we know that you just have to sow the seed and wait. And so this image that this is how the kingdom would grow, the kingdom of God, the ultimate thing, the thing that we're all waiting for and longing for, it happens simply. See, we are obsessed with shortcuts and life hacks. We want to find things that are just going to make our lives easier, that we're going to cut corners and we're going to do all this stuff that's going to make us more efficient. But no matter what we come up with, it's still a slow process. And it's still a slow process that comes through ordinary things. And One of the things that I love about doing RUF in particular, it is that word Reformed. And it's fun to be the Reformed guy on the Baptist campus, yes, but far more than, you know, picking on students about predestination and Calvinism and things like that. And we do some of that. But one of the things that it means to be Reformed is to be people that believe in the ordinary means of grace. That we believe that the kingdom advances every time we open God's word. That we believe that the kingdom advances every time we pray. And when we gather together to take communion, which we don't do that on campus, but we do that in our churches, the kingdom is advancing. Because this is what God has said. This is how my word advances. This is how my kingdom grows. See, he's given us the law and he's made it clear how we're supposed to live. But those things don't save us. They don't usher in the kingdom. We're not made right with God by being chaste or being sober-minded or helping the poor or loving our neighbor, right? Those are all really good things to do. We should do those things. But that's not how we're made right with God. But if you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, if you have trusted in Him, do you believe that when we do those simple things that the kingdom advances? You see what I'm saying? That's not what saves us. That's not what reunites us with God. But once we have been united with Him, that's the outpouring. That's the way that the kingdom grows. And so when we follow the biblical sexual ethic, when we have healthy relationships with money and alcohol and food, when we have love for our neighbors, serving the poor, we're advancing the kingdom. And these are ordinary and simple and unspectacular things. And Paul actually tells us that whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do it for the glory of God. We were created to have dominion over the earth. And so every time you do something for the glory of God, no matter how secular or spiritual it may seem, you're doing kingdom work. It's one of the things that my wife and I have to remind ourselves about having kids all the time is like those really, really long, slow days where it just feels like nothing is happening except for chaos. That by being patient with our children and loving them and caring about them, repenting to them, asking for their forgiveness, reading the Bible with them, reading the catechism with them, all these things, these are the ways that the kingdom grows. So this parable calls us to be ordinary. Go be ordinary people. But be ordinary people that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But then this parable calls us to be patient. See, the kingdom comes through playing the long game. We're not told how long this takes, this parable that Jesus tells that doesn't have time stamps or anything. But we know that seed doesn't grow overnight. We know that it might take a while. And Christians, we've always been kind of obsessed with the end times. I didn't grow up in the Reformed tradition, so I was very concerned that at any given second Jesus was going to come back and it was just not going to be good. But what if this idea of the end times, what if this idea of the end times is just a catch-all phrase for the entire span of human history between the resurrection of Jesus and His second coming? See, what if the day that Jesus rose again from the dead started the end times and we're just waiting for Him to come back and we've just been living there the whole time? John Frame wrote this. He said, "Why He chose to stretch out the drama of salvation over so long a time is a mystery. The length of time is related to other mysteries of Scripture, such as the problem of evil. We would not cry, 'How long, O Lord,' if God had determined to complete His purposes in an instant, and the sting of pain and suffering would be much less if God were to abbreviate His story to a few decades. But God's decision is clear, that the history of redemption will take millennia, leaving space for dramatic movements, ups and downs, twists and turns, longings and astonishments. Salvation is to be a great epic, not a short story. God will glorify himself not by measuring his kingdom in time spans appropriate to human kings, but by revealing himself as the King of the ages. You see, the seeds of the kingdom were sown in the Garden of Eden, and they've been growing ever since. God's been maintaining a people faithful to himself through an earthly political kingdom in ancient Israel, and then he's grafted in believers into Abraham's sons that blossomed in a spiritual kingdom in the church, in a spiritual family where everyone who is in Christ is a son and a daughter of Abraham. And so when Jesus shows up and proclaims that the kingdom is at hand, he's saying to his initial audience, hey, all those things that you've heard about in the Old Testament, all the great stories of Israel and David and the miracles in the wilderness and all that stuff the prophets talked about, all those things that you have read about that you are longing for, they're now here. They're fulfilled in me. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing, they're all tied up in me, in Christ. And that message is the same to us. So when we look around us and we feel like the kingdom is just kind of taking forever, we're not seeing discernible growth, we're not seeing progress, we're not seeing the things that we long to see, remember that the book of Revelation tells us right now, seated around the throne in heaven, the saints are crying out, "How long, O Lord?" And one of the constant reminders in the Old Testament, and it's not in these quite as simple words, but it's just a little while longer. But it's going to happen. And this is what this parable is calling us to, is that patience to say, the growth might be slow, it might be indiscernible at times, but it is growing. But then, this parable calls us to be confident. And I think this is where the idea of sowing the seed, right, go and do the work, be ordinary in your work, be patient in your work. But to be confident, it's really only the people that are kind of confident and secure in who they are and what they've done that can actually rest. To actually lay their work aside and say, okay, I'm gonna take a step back and take a break. And so this is calling us to be confident. The kingdom comes incrementally, sometimes indiscernibly, but it's always advancing and growing. And the Bible is rooted in, or the kingdom is rooted in, covenants. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible comes from Genesis 15. And it's this great story that God has made a covenant with Abraham. He said, Abraham, one day your offspring is going to outnumber the stars in the sky. And Abraham is very old, and things have not gone the way that he thought was going to happen. And so God says, Abraham says, God, how do I know? You've made me this promise, but I'm old, and old people don't have kids. Help me understand this. And so God gives Abraham this crazy list of things to go and do. He says, go and get all these animals, and I want you to take them, and I want you to cut them in half, and then to make a walkway through them. So what Abraham would have known in this moment was that they were about to have a covenant-cutting ceremony. And the way this would have worked is the animals would have been cut to pieces, the walkway, kind of like this sanctuary here, the walkway would have been down the middle, and then the terms of the agreement would be read out, that God would be responsible to do X, Y, and Z, Abraham would be responsible to do X, Y, and Z, and then each party individually would walk through the animals as if to say, if I break my end of the deal, may I be cut to pieces like these animals. And so Abraham is preparing for this, and then night falls, and God puts him to sleep. And in his sleep, Abraham has a vision of God as a smoking pot and a flaming torch passing through the animals. So what Abraham sees is where he is supposed to walk through saying, may I be cut to pieces like these animals, is God actually walked through on his behalf. So in this covenant, God is telling Abraham, if I break my end of this bargain, may I be cut to pieces like these animals. But then he also tells Abraham, and if you break your end of this covenant, may I also be cut to pieces like these animals, which is exactly what happens on the cross. And this is the promise that one of the things that comes out of this is that for the promise of God in Genesis 15, indeed the promise of God in all the Old Testament, is that God would literally have to cease being God in order to not keep those promises. And so we can have confidence. We can rest. And so from a corporate standpoint, even when it seems like the world is falling apart, that God is at work. He's advancing and growing his kingdom. And I think this is where we can always be paying close attention to what's happening in our churches. We can be paying close attention to what's happening in the church around the world, because even when it feels like maybe in our pocket of the world that things kind of are what they are, we look and we see the church is exploding in other parts of the world. In other parts of the world, we can rejoice in that. We can celebrate in that. And it doesn't matter who our elected officials are, or you know, whatever the trends on, you know, TikTok or whatever my students tell me is on TikTok. I feel too old for that, but those things don't matter. We can be aware of them. We need to be aware of them. We need to know what's going on. But ultimately, in the grand scheme of the kingdom coming, those things don't matter. Because God has made us a deeper promise. And even when great tragedy happens, when leaders fail, and even when our churches participate in unspeakable things, even when great tragedy happens, God is still at work. He's still growing and advancing his kingdom. But there's an individual aspect as well. And I think a lot of times as believers, we tend to overemphasize maybe our corporate responsibilities or our individual responsibilities, but they're both. So even when you feel like you can't get one foot in front of the other, God's still at work. And he's advancing his kingdom in you. That he is molding you and shaping you into the image of his son. And to be very frank, the kingdom is here, and your sins and struggles will not be able to stop it. But this is something that we get to rejoice in, because God's not looking at you saying, well, my kingdom would be growing and advancing, but this one can't stop doing, insert your, you know, pet sin there. That's not how God's looking at us. No, God's looking at us, and he's saying, my kingdom is advancing. And confessing and repenting of your sins is kingdom work. That when you come to terms with who you are in light of who God is, and you confess that, that's the ordinary work of advancing the kingdom. And so it's actually kingdom work when you go find somebody and pull them aside and say, hey, I need help. It is kingdom work when you go to one of your elders or a pastor or somebody and say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Because these are the things that God has promised us. Because through those things, we're drinking more deeply of grace. One of my favorite songs that we sing in RUF is a song called The Sands of Time Are Sinking. And there's a line in there that says, it's talking about the grace of Jesus. It says, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. That we have this great promise that these little tastes of grace, these little things that are happening, these little, very small, incremental aspects of the kingdom growing, we will experience them in full and deep in glory. And so this parable calls us to confidence. And this is a really short, simple parable. It's just a few short verses. It's a very common image that we see. But the more we look at it, the deeper it becomes. And we could spend a long time on it and encourage you to maybe take some time this week. And if y'all are anything like us, this week is going to be crazy. You've got a lot going on, family, Christmas, all this stuff. Take a minute to stop and to think about the ordinariness, the patience, and the confidence that this parable calls us to. So wherever we are, and you know, we're all coming from a bunch of different places, but wherever we are, we probably kind of all have this tendency to look and be like, I would love it. Like, the ordinariness and the patience, I can think about that, whatever. But how do we have confidence? Like, how do we know for sure? And this is the promise that we have in Christ. Look to Jesus. Come to the King. Jesus begins his preaching of the gospel. We've already said this, with repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Stop trying to build your own kingdom in your own ways and give yourself over to the ways of the King. Because his way is better. Because his way has secured peace with God. And maybe you've known this, you've believed this for a long time, or you're like, okay, but I'm deeply in one of these camps. I'm just apathetic. I just can't bring myself to care. I'm so anxious, or I'm so sad about what's happening in the world, or I'm ready to pick up my sword and fight. Whatever it is, you need to be reminded that the kingdom is coming. It's here, and the certainty of the harvest is going to happen. And I don't think there's a better time to think about this than Advent. Again, this is the world that Jesus was born into. A world where it seems like God's kingdom was failing. A world of 400 years of prophetic silence. A world that was longing for someone to come and to declare good news. And this is what Jesus has done. So I'll close with this. It's one of my favorite hymns. But it's Lead On, O King Eternal. And when we sing this hymn, we sing this. We sing, Lead On, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing or roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. See, these parables of Jesus, they are calling us into active listening. What is it that he's calling me to see? Jesus is declaring that the kingdom is here, and we respond by sowing the seed and going to bed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. God, thank you that your kingdom does grow in so many simple ways. Lord, and you're not calling us to be great. You are not calling us to be fast. You are calling us to be ordinary. You are calling us to be patient. So, Lord, wherever we are this morning, if we are wrestling with, if we even believe this in the first place, or if we have been walking with you for a long time, but it just kind of feels like we're going through the motions or whatever it might be, Lord, would you call us to confidence? Not in our work, but in yours. Lord, not in our person, but in the person and the work of Jesus. Heavenly Father, would you do these things for us today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into this message from Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that you would be encouraged in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you would like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I'd like to invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. Grace and peace to you.